what I do at the prison as far as teaching the inmates. And this is one thing that I've been using here lately, the sheet that you have. I thought it'd be good to talk about this morning, and you might have not made this correlation yourself before. And it'd be just a helpful thing. If you notice the diagram there, that is a diagram of the tabernacle. The tabernacle that God told Moses to build. The tent, or later it was the temple in Jerusalem, but we're concerned with both the tabernacle and the temple, which were used for the same thing, of course. The only thing different is the tabernacle was mobile. It could be moved around, and the temple in Jerusalem was stationary, and that was it. Everybody had to go to Jerusalem. So let's look at this tabernacle, because the tabernacle in the wilderness, in just about every aspect of that tabernacle, it speaks of Jesus Christ. Anything that you can point out in the tabernacle, or the temple for that matter, you'll see that it has a lot to say about Jesus, whom God anointed for the purpose of high priest. And he serves in that capacity right now with his Father in heaven, the high priest, the one that's before God on our behalf. So you see how that goes together, how that works? As you approach the tabernacle in the wilderness, the first thing is the brazen altar. And that's where the sacrifices were made. First of all, I want to point out, though, that in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, Paul points out, he says this, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete, without blame in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So there is that three parts there that we're looking at, body, soul, and spirit, that Paul says that makes up who we are. That makes up God as he has created us, body, soul, and spirit. And as we look at the tabernacle, then we see there three parts. You see the most holy, which is at the top, the holy of holies. You see the center part there was called the sanctuary or the holy place. And then you see the, what's the other part? It's the, escapes me. It's the outer part, the courtyard, yes. Okay, couldn't think of it. The courtyard. But you see the three there, courtyard, sanctuary, holy of holies. And I'm correlating this with the way God created us in body, soul, and spirit. Let's see how that goes together. It certainly does. And I want to point out, though, that this is a visual aid. Now you'll find a complete description of the tabernacle in scriptures, in Exodus. You'll see how God built that. And you won't find this explained quite this way anywhere, except in verses that I have placed here for you to look at. But it's a very interesting study, and I use this with the inmates. Talk to them about this, because as you'll see, it really starts looking at everything that concerns us in Jesus Christ. And you really preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ through this. And hopefully I do that because I want to lead them in the right direction and I want them to come to Christ. Sure. So this gives me the opportunity to talk about it all, and they have something to look at. First of all, looking at the tabernacle itself, 1 Corinthians 6 chapter, verses 17 through 20, that's where Paul says your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own. Remember that scripture? It's the Apostle Paul is telling us that we are the temple of God. Now, it's not just talking about the church, it's talking about us individual. In fact, it refers to both individual and the corporate body of Christ, the church. Well, he goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 through 17, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Can't get any more plain than that, can you? Now, as we look at this, some people say, well, you know, that's all figurative language. It doesn't really mean, well, you know, I don't think that's right. I think it's literal. We are literally the temple of God. And I think Paul meant that. But we're talking about very, very spiritual things. This is spiritual, the spiritual level that we're talking about here. And it might be the hardest thing that people have on and trying to understand and take it in to their souls and understand what God is doing. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 15 through 18. Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Strong words, aren't they? Strong, very strong words. The thing is to latch onto those things. And many of the men in prison are very much into wanting to learn about God. And they turn in their scriptures that they have every day and they're reading them. And they know a lot of scripture. The only thing that I found is that they have not learned how to pull it together. It's just verses here, verses there, verse here, verse there, verse there, and verse there. So I'm trying with this kind of idea to pull things together for them so they understand more of what God is making us or taking us and making us become. If we come to the Lord, we're going to be made something. And the Lord is making us become something great. Let's look at this. As you go down to the bottom of it, we're at the tabernacle. And the tabernacle, God appointed priests, did he not? He appointed priests. It was the tribe of Levi that God appointed to the tabernacle itself. Now, what was their duty? Why did God have priests? What did they do? They took care of the temple, yes. They took care of the tabernacle. Now, what else within that taken care of? What was that?
Well,
Okay.
All of the tribes, you also have to spread 3.7 well.
Mediated. It took a sacrifice after sacrifice. Okay, down here though, we got an idea of what priests are. And lo and behold, we find down at the bottom part, 1 Peter 2, 5 and 9, the Revelation, it tells us that we are priests. Every one of us. Are priests. I'm a priest. And you're a priest. Now, it's interesting to go there because we have this tabernacle that we're talking about. We are the temple of God. As the church, we are the temple of God. So, what do priests do? Well, they take care of that temple. And God, throughout the Scriptures, is telling you and me to take care of ourselves, right? In our relationship to God. We are to care for it in a certain way, like the priest had to care for it. So it's a very important matter that we're talking about here. This is not something that we really treat lightly. Again, we don't, or should not anyway, just think, well, this is figurative language. It's not real. It's just something to teach us about things. No. In this new tabernacle, this temple that God has given to us in Jesus Christ, I think it is real or even more real in the Levitical priesthood in the Old Testament. Let's look at it even further. You come as priests now. As priests, you come to that brazen altar there at the bottom. The brazen altar. We probably won't have time to get through all this today. But I put the scriptures down there for the inmates. And you also, you can look at it and see how this all fits. The Word of God fits together and brings things together in your mind so that you can remember and associate and actually have God's Word in you. Not in a book, but in you. You see, that's where God wants it. He doesn't want it in that book. He wants it in you. Alright, we come to this brazen altar. Now that's where the priest offered sacrifices, and of course the tabernacle in the wilderness, as I said, points to Jesus Christ. Everything. They offered sacrifices for the sins of the people there, but the New Testament tells us Jesus is the sacrifice. The one, the only sacrifice that comes before God, and God forgives us of our sins for that sacrifice. That's the very basis of the gospel itself. You see how powerful that is when you begin to teach it to someone? Visually, how you can look at that and see how God has designed this thing? Well, under sacrifice, there you see all the scriptures. You might think, well, I'm pointing out scriptures that shows Jesus Christ as a sacrifice. No. You look at those scriptures and you'll find, brothers and sisters, you are sacrificed. In this tabernacle, we individually and collectively are the sacrifices before God in His temple. Now if you look at those verses, Romans 12:1, you might remember that one. quite well. Does anybody remember what that one is? A reasonable service, and we present what? Our body as living sacrifices to God. See, it works. Fits right in there. Fits right into this idea that God has been working on since the time of Abraham and the children of Israel when they came out of their wandering out of the wilderness. And when they made the temple or the tabernacle, when God told them to make that tabernacle, started way back then, thousands of years ago, and we still are looking at this, and it's relevant. It's relevant to you and I. All right, you can go through all those scriptures there at your own time, at home. I wanted to get through a lot of this before. Because I could make on each one of these out, the prison is one session at least, and sometimes it's two or three, depending on how interested they are and how much we start talking about these things. But there's a lot to talk about under all of these things, you see? All right, the sacrifice. We know the sacrifice is Jesus, but the New Testament tells us that we also sacrifice to God. And we sacrifice ourselves. A living sacrifice. Is that just figurative language? Is that a real thing? It's real. You better know it's real. It's even your reasonable sacrifice. It's your reasonable idea that you are a living sacrifice. In this human tabernacle. You see? All right, the next thing over there, and we're still in the body part, the round circle, there was a brazen laver, it's called. And that's where the priest, it's a big basin of water, huge basin of water, that the priest used, and it was a time and a purpose of purification. God required this. It wasn't their idea, because God puts this down in so much detail. It's amazing to me how much detail is given to the tabernacle, the building of it. So, well, this laver is where the priest brought about purification, sanctification, if you will, cleansing, washing. This idea of God is throughout the Bible itself, this washing, purifying, this cleansing. And you see where I can go with this, don't you? And this helps the inmates very much when they get into this. Because there's all kinds of ideas about water. And if you look in the Bible, though, and you start looking at it, you get the idea of what God meant by the water. You see? And in the temple, in the tabernacle, that has its idea of Jesus Christ himself, that water. The Bible tells us that the very witness on earth was Jesus. One part of that witness was water. Was it not? Blood. Spirit. Now, when Jesus was baptized, there was water. And I know it was a witness, because when he came up out of the water, what happened? heaven. And also a voice that said, this is my son. Yeah. You think that's just an accident there? You think that wasn't planned? You think God just used this? And this is where I go with the endnote. I start saying, what about our cleansing? What about our washing? What about our purification? And they always say, well, the blood of Jesus do that. I say, amen. Yes, it does. Yes, yes, it does. But then why does God want us to be washed? Well, when the Apostle Paul got over his blindness and Ananias tells him, get up, Paul, and what's he say? Huh? And it says, wash away the sins. Does that little part that we take it and just flip it out of there? We don't need that part. Paul came to the Lord Jesus Christ and gave himself to Jesus. We don't need that little part of washing away the sins. But, you know, every part in here points to things, and there's a reason for it. And that's why I try to tell them, because they always come back at me. Baptism is an important. It isn't important because receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord is the thing. But how does God want us to do that? And that's why we look at the temple and see what's happening.
Because God has a plan for us, and that is salvation.
Yes.
Without
baptism,
without death, there is no salvation.
It is
for us.
Our part, isn't it?
It is our part to do, and all is to please Him.
Yes. If you look at John 3:25-26, you'll say, well, maybe, why did He put that down? If you look at it closely, the ones that were coming to Jesus, the religious leaders of that day, because John the Baptist was baptizing, and Jesus was baptizing. And they seemed to be confused about both of them men, this happening. But the key word in that was that they were concerned about this purification, telling us that even then, baptizing by John the Baptist or the disciples of Jesus, either one, everybody looking at what was going on and understanding what was happening, it was all about purification. It was all about washing. You see? So we get that understanding from the very scriptures at times that it was going on and why. And of course, in the tabernacle, they knew what that labor was for. And that's what it was for. That kind of a thing. All right, we got to go on. We know all about baptism. One thing we do know, we know about that.
I think sometimes, though, we do allow other religious groups to frame the debate. I've said it before, never, ever, ever let anybody get away with saying baptism will work.
Yes.
Because it's not.
Yes.
Okay, and there's one huge religious group, but that's the first thing they'll fire at you.
Yes.
You know, your works don't save you. Baptism's got nothing to do with work.
Right.
It is a response to grace.
Yes. Very much.
Yeah.
Now, as we go, we're talking about the human tabernacle now. We've been in the body part, down there at the, help me again, what was it? The
courtyard.
The courtyard. I don't know what's wrong with my brain, it's just, but the body. We're in the body part, the courtyard. And there's an entrance into the sanctuary. That sanctuary is the soul. That's our inner self, the soul, the sanctuary. And there's a door in the tabernacle. There was only one door into this sanctuary. There wasn't any. You couldn't get out in a, by a back way. You'd have to force your way out. In the temple in Jerusalem, it was solid walls of rock and block. This was a tent here in the tabernacle. You could probably force your way through it if you insisted, because it was a tent. But it only had one entrance. Now, I've got scripture there, Revelation 3:20. What do you think that might be? Well, I'll tell you. Go ahead. Yes, that's right. You're right. You can say so much about this. You see, you can talk about it. It comes to your mind. These kinds of things help you when you do. Are able to sit down with someone and start teaching them things. This helps you to go about it in a way that it comes together and not just scattered. Take a verse here and take a verse here and expect them to say, "Oh, really?" It's telling the story, really. What we're doing is trying to tell a story of God's plan. See? All right, this Revelation 3:20, though, it's speaking of Jesus standing at the door and knocking. And, of course, we're at the soul part here. What has to happen when God or Jesus is knocking at the door here of our soul? Yeah. See, there's where we receive Jesus. There's where we say, "Jesus, come in. I want you to come in. I welcome you. I want you to be here." And Jesus says he will come in. He says, "I will come in. I want to eat with you. I want to eat with you. I want to be really a part of you." And be reminded, we're talking about individuals here, but we're also talking collective here. We're talking about the church. And when Jesus says he's knocking at the door, he wants to be among all of us, you see. All right, that's a wonderful thing. So we invite Jesus in. We invite Jesus into our soul. And boy, are we going to have a feast. We're going to be full. There's all kinds of, is your mind going to any scriptures when you're talking about eating? Or talking about this idea of Jesus being here in the soul, in your life. There, if it doesn't come to you, once you go through this and go through the scriptures, and I'll guarantee you things will start popping in that you've read, looked at, and understood, and it will be just amazing to you. You say, "Gee, I'm remembering all this." So he comes in the door. Now, on the left side there is the lamp, the lampstand. Now, this is the lampstands of our soul. You see? But we know by the words of Jesus, Jesus says, "I am the light." Yes, I am the light. Now, this was the only light in the tabernacle. The only thing in the tabernacle that lit this area. As you went in there. It required those things to be lit, or it would be completely dark because there was no window. No window. But the amazing part of this is, in our soul, Jesus is in there. He says, "Do you know you are the light are the light. And you don't put it under a bat. See how all those scriptures come to your mind? Think about them. Jesus teaching and what he taught. I give you some scriptures there that talks about that sort of a thing. And go down through it and see how God has well fought this out. And why that the light, see, we're talking spiritually, very much spiritual here. In the tabernacle, it was a literal light from a lamp, from seven lamps. So when we get into the spiritual idea of this, it is purely and strictly spiritual in our soul. And it is a wonderful thing to know and to be a part of, that I'm a spiritual being. And God is making me even more into that, because right now I'm dwelling in a physical body. But it's not always going to be that way, you see. It's not going to be physical. It's going to be totally spiritual. In fact, Paul says it'll be a spiritual body. 1 Corinthians 15. All right, there's that. Jesus is there. He's the light. And because of he's the light, it just spills over into our own soul. See? Moses, when he went up on the mount to receive the commandments of God, and he came down from there, what had happened? What was it? A little bit of God rubbed off on him, didn't it? A little bit of God rubbed right off on Moses, and his face shined. Literally, I think. This is literal. But when it comes to us, it's the spiritual side that God is directing in our day and time. He's directing the spiritual side. Ever see anybody glow in their eyes? The way that they were and are before you, and talking to them, and I've seen that. And I've seen it because of them having been in the presence of the Lord. They're just full. A cup is running over in the Lord. And you can see it in their face. That's the kind of thing. All right. That's on the left side, that light. That very light in the soul that we need desperately right inside of us. God is saying, I'm willing to give you all this. And it's what we need. It's just that we let everything get in the way and we don't receive the things of God. We push it out, the things that we can have. We push it away. And on the right side was the showbread. The showbread. And that was 12 loaves. The loaves representing the 12 tribes of Israel. But I understand there was also wine there. And the priests ate this showbread. And this drank the wine that they had there. That was for the priests, but in doing so, they were following through with God's direction and idea of what this whole thing was about, to be a priest, you see. And of course, that comes around to a lot of things that we think about in Jesus Christ. Isn't that true? Jesus says, I am the bread. you'd think I'm the bread of life. It was John, the sixth chapter, I think. Jesus is teaching his disciples. And he's saying, in figurative language, although this time, he's saying in figurative language, that you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Remember that? Now, if you really think about that, that is just yuck. I mean, that's a little bit gaggy. Think about eating flesh and drinking blood. And evidently some of the people of that day thought so too. Yeah? And then we have to go, really our minds go to the Lord's Supper again. Too, it goes, if it isn't directly related to that, our minds just, because we partake of the Lord's Supper, and we know what's happening there, so our minds just fall right there. And I think there's reasons for that. That's the Holy Spirit of God relating the Scriptures to us and giving us that which we need. And see, we are dining with Jesus. We're dining with Jesus. But just like he said, let me in and I will eat with you. And that's happened. And Jesus says, I'll do it in my kingdom. That's when that happens. And his kingdom, after the cross, his kingdom is here. It has started. It isn't complete in its nature, but it's here in the church. And that's why we need to look at this and try to teach others so that maybe we can be more united. That's what I tried to do here in this, to unite them. Okay, our time is up, and I didn't even get to the most holy place. But you see, back at the top there, you got another circle, and that was the incense that was in the tabernacle. And when they made that incense start going, it filled the whole sanctuary with this aroma and perfume. Like, I don't know what it was like, but it filled the whole place. And of course, if you look at it, this is, spiritual speaking, it is our prayer. It is our song. It is our voices. It is everything that goes up before God in this tabernacle. Someday we'll get back together and I'll finish and complete this and look at it, because maybe I should have started at the top, because the Spirit is a very interesting and wonderful thing. To know that you are spirit, and to correlate that with the Holy of Holies, and where actually God dwells in you by His Spirit. Where He is actually there. Thank you for your time.